set up a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them or account of them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but observe his commandments, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not allow its heart to be established and whose spirit was never faithful to God. And then in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, this is Paul's accounting regarding all of his achievements prior to Christ. He said, whatever things were earned assets to me, those things I've considered as loss or forfeiture for the sake of Christ. More than that, I consider all things to be loss or forfeiture because of the surpassing value of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, because of whom I have suffered the loss, again, or forfeited all things, and count them but the lowest form of waste, so that I would gain Christ and would be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is derived from the law, but that righteousness which is through faith in and of Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection which is from among the dead. Kind of awkward English, but it's basically what it says. So, Father, we ask for your blessing tonight. We thank you for all that you're doing. We pray that you'll just, again, be in the midst of everything we say and do here. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so tonight we're starting on, let me go through the seven. We've talked about, I guess I can get it from here. Here we go. We've talked about a personal vision. In Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the word there for vision speaks literally of prophetic revelation from the viewpoint that it's based upon the Word. In other words, the Word of God motivates the things that are being said to a person. And what if you track in the Old Testament, what you'll find is that the relationship, everything that was proclaimed to the nation of Israel or any of the kings or anything that was going on had to do with their relationship to the first five books of the Bible. If they were rightly related to the law of Moses, they were going to do well. If they weren't rightly related to the law of Moses, they were going to get it. And the prophets basically just told them how they were going to get it. You know, what was going to happen to them, what nation was going to invade them, and how things were going to go. But they knew, based upon their relationship to the words that had been spoken to them by Moses, where they were at spiritually. That was the means by which they were to know. So when there is no prophetic revelation, or people are not sharing or speaking of the Word of God, and there's no relationship to it, then it says the people, literally, are unrestrained or they run wild. So we live in a nation today. I have some stats here that just came out in the Epic Times. If I can find them, I will actually read them to you. But interesting stats. If I, again, can find them, I will read them to you. This is a current survey. There are 7% of the people in our nation don't believe in God at all. There's 7% that are agnostic. There's 50% that they have no doubt that God exists. So now there is this sense that there is a God out there. 16% believe, but they have doubts as to whether he's real or not. And 6% believe sometimes in God. So we live in a nation where 50% of the people say that there is somebody out there. And you would think that if that was the case, that it would have some real influence on our nation, right? We would probably be doing much better than we are right today, even though we live in a very prosperous nation. We wouldn't have some of the moral issues that we have going on in our nation if that was actually the case. So if you don't find the God that you worship, then you really have no sense or bear a boundary for your moral values. Your values just basically are fluid. They just become whatever the culture says they should be. Interesting enough, 84% of the people in our nation say they're spiritual. And that's quite interesting from the viewpoint that what spirit is it? 15% are not spiritual at all. And 1% didn't know. Now, one of the most interesting aspects of this, 29% of the people that were polled have no relationship to any church, no religion. So think about it now. We have 50% of the people that believe in God, but 30% of the population doesn't have any sense or semblance of a relationship to any kind of religious structure that would be educating them, would be encouraging them in the faith, would be encouraging them to come on in terms of, or giving them guidelines for how they should live. By the way, that's up from 5% in 1972. That's quite a dramatic difference. This is something, we live in a nation where people acknowledge certain things, but that has no, it has absolutely no influence over their life. And this is why what we're going to talk about tonight is really important, the series that we're beginning here. Now, where there is no prophetic vision, in other words, no one's sharing the word of God, the people run wild. But you'll notice it says here, divinely blessed is he who keeps God's law or God's communicated word. Our right relationship to the word of God is the most important aspect of our life, to live in right relationship with the things that God has communicated. And as we go through this, I think hopefully you'll see that. We kind of tied this in with, in James chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, therefore, put aside immediately all vulgarity, moral impurity, the abundance of social evil, and welcome with meekness a considerate and receptive attitude, the implanted word, which, notice this, is able to save your souls. That's not just eternal salvation or salvation in terms of when you die. The word of God saves you and I in time. It actually provides for us. It's the means by which the Spirit of God speaks to us. It reveals Christ to us. Apart from that, we only have our own personal opinion, or basically the general environment that we live in, to influence our decisions. So the only means that God can use to speak to us in terms of, how can I say it, objective direction, has to come first and foremost through the Word of God. This is why any form of worship must begin with the Word of God. All worship has to go there, first and foremost, lest we find ourselves drifting into our own personality or our own emotional makeup or being led into many things. I can't tell you in all the years that I've been in the ministry to think of all the fads that have gone through Christianity that were incredibly emotionally overwhelming at that point in time, but yet were not founded in the Word of God. A good foundation in the Word of God is the first and highest priority in worship. So it needs to be. So as we go through this, we're going to see how important that is. Now, we went through the seven different elements of a personal vision, and we're on number three here. We went through intimate relationships. God created you to have a personal relationship with you. If we acknowledge that relationship, that's the beginning and the foundation of every proper decision that we should make. If a person cuts themselves off from their Creator, we'll talk about this more next week, but the moment that they do that begins a process of corruption and decay that will always end up in moral corruption. It will always go there. It's very clear scripturally. So the most important thing is that God has declared his nature to us. He's spoken to us through what is created in Psalm 19 and verse 1 through 4. He speaks to us in the next three verses of that chapter through his word. He speaks to us. God wants to communicate to us as individuals. He created us to speak to us. And he wants us to know him. And he gave us his word so that we could actually relate to him. And he gives us his spirit so that it would come alive to us. And that's the beauty of being a Christian. So God wants to have this intimate relationship. And he wants that intimate relationship He wants to have you and I think if we're going to have a vision for our life, I can't imagine meeting anyone that didn't want to have a special other person in their life, right? You'd want to have somebody. Well, how do you build that? The first thing is your own relationship to God, becoming the person that God wants you to be, so that the person that you meet has somebody that has the qualities that they would actually be inclined to look for. You can't, there's nothing about being a Christian that another, a spouse, a potential spouse wouldn't want in a person. Kindness, forgiveness, love, trustworthiness. Go down the list. All of those attributes are there in Christ. They're all ours. And any person wanting to enter into a relationship would find in that other person exactly what they're looking for if they had a relationship with Christ. That's why it's so important that the next aspect is then family. How do we build a family? Well, it begins with a person's relationship with Christ and building a family structure based on that relationship. But tonight I want to go into the aspect of education. Now we're going to look at, as we go through this, not just going through the list here, but we're going to look at certain things. And I'm going to be, I'll give you the copy of the handouts if you want in terms of the quotes that I use. But it's quite intriguing. We say that if there is false teaching or a false belief system, it should show up, it should be obvious. As we talked about in 2 Timothy, Paul said, look, their error is going to be obvious. It's not going to be questioned that what they're teaching is wrong. Because by their fruit, you'll know them in Matthew 7, verse 21 and on. And it'll show up. It's going to show up what they're producing, what their teaching produces. So if Christianity is teaching something that's harmful or hurtful or destructive to the process known as culture, then it will show up. If the culture itself has a belief system that is destructive to the foundations, the very foundations of culture itself, family and individuality and the structure of the home, then that also would show up. And we've gone through how that has been very apparent in our culture today. So if we think about education, what are the components of a beneficial education? We'll look at that more as we go through this. What is postmodernism? And you say, well, why are you bringing it? The term is very important because it is the absolute underlying philosophy of education today. It underlines everything that goes on in our culture. It has much to do and say with how people literally approach their life and how they approach truth. This is why you can speak to one person and say, this is actually what it says here, and they'll say, well, that's your opinion, or that's how you see it, but that's not how I see it. There's either one truth or there's not one truth. Either it is what it says it is or it isn't. Either 2 + 2 = 4, or I guess you could make it whatever you want it to be. And I hate to say it like this, but that's where we live today. People looking at what stares them in the face and saying, no, that's not what it is. It's different to me. That is all, if you will, an outcropping or what comes from this belief system called postmodernism. We'll talk about that. What does the scripture reveal about education? Is secondary education necessary for success in the current culture? How do we look at these things? I'm not here to say whether a person should or shouldn't go to college, but is it necessary? I think, you know, we should look at some of that. Again, how much should education be influenced by your job interests? And we'll, again, look at that. The very next point in our series here will be job and career. All right. So with that in mind, let's just talk about three basic ideas that are current in our prevalent in our current educational system. Now this comes from a book by Jonathan Haidt called The Coddling of the American Mind. I encourage you to get it. It's an interesting read. And he was looking at the educational process. He's a professor himself, a sociologist. He looks at many things. And he said, this is back in 2018. He said there are these aspects that are really troubling in the educational system today. He said the first one is the issue of fragility. Meaning, basically, you've heard the statement, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, right? His approach was, what doesn't kill you, or in education today, makes you weaker. In other words, it's bad to go through things. Now, I just want you to take a moment and think about that. Because there's no such thing as learning without experience. You could memorize a book, but you haven't experienced what you've memorized. You could know these concepts, but why is it, for example, when they teach children addition or any of these things, they actually have two of these elements and or you know two pencils or whatever, and they have two more, and you put the two together. Now let's count 1, 2, 3, 4. Because you actually get to factually see it. Experience is a big part of education. In fact, there is no such thing as change without experience. Unless mentally we're challenged to adjust to something new and we actually neurologically adjust to it, there's no such thing as change. This is why the Word of God speaks in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4 and 5 that we need to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Lest, he says, you end up being, the word there for reprobate means trialless, a person that can't be tested. If I can't be tested, I can't be sure I know anything. It's important that these things happen in our life. So when the Word of God says that we studied last week in 2 Timothy 3:12, that every godly person will suffer persecution, Paul said it's just a guarantee. In other words, life is not meant to work out for you and me. I understand the American dream and all that. But even if you have the American dream, life is not meant to not give you trouble. It's interesting, I read a book recently called Why You Will Marry the Wrong Person. It's an interesting book. It was written by a secular organization. And it was actually quite informative from the viewpoint that what they said is that our personal expectations of what we think happiness will be the very thing that destroys our marriage. In other words, nothing will ever satisfy the standards that we set for ourselves. And until a person sets themselves aside, now it's very interesting, a secular book basically comes to the very same truth. Unless they set themselves aside and begin to appreciate what they have, they'll never be happy. Isn't that exactly what Jesus said? That we have to die to ourselves and live unto Him in order for us to really understand or appreciate the benefits and blessings that we have in life? I think that's what it says. So the truth is, in all of our lives, the most important thing is that we go through experiences. We have to have experiences. And those experiences train us and teach us and encourage us. And as we'll see as we go through the series, the most important element when you go through an experience is to have a foundation of truth that you can draw from, that the Holy Spirit can use, so that you can understand it better. The other aspect of education is the issue of insight. Could be discretion, could be discernment, I guess you could say. One of the benefits that we get in Proverbs 1:4, 3, and 4 from growing in the Word. But discretion means that I actually can look at a situation and I can plan it. I can take bits and pieces of information and I can combine them in a way that allows me to assess and evaluate and actually project my way through a circumstance and a situation. How do we get that? The Word of God becomes the very foundation of my life. And the Holy Spirit takes those things that I have heard and learned, and He saves my soul, literally, in the midst of all the circumstances that arise, the many-sided circumstances that will arise in our life. The implanted Word becomes the means by which I adjust and adapt to these situations. Apart from that, I have nothing but the world around me to be the means by which I measure these things. And we've talked about that in the past. But like it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11, if people continue to do certain things and everybody's doing it, it could be wrong with God, but because everybody's doing it, the world will think it's acceptable. We're seeing that right now in our culture. So this becomes very important to us, and we'll look at it. The next one here is emotional reasoning. He says, which means always trust your feelings. Now, these are wrong ways to learn, but we live in a world today where people consider emotional pain as equal to physical abuse. In other words, if you hurt my feelings, which means you said something I didn't like or agree with, you've done damage to me. Truth is, we do not live by our emotions. We live by truth. Emotions don't lead us intellectually. They serve our intellect. And if a person wants to have good feelings about life itself, then get to know the truth and your emotions will adjust to the truth. But if you're just led by your emotions, if you have to have your feelings a certain way in order to experience a degree of happiness, then you will be constantly chasing that. So one of the false things that's part of our educational system today. The other one is this one I think is very interesting. It's us versus them. And even Christianity gets into this. That if you don't agree with us, you're evil. Now let me just say that Christianity is that one belief system that if we're true to it, should allow for differences that do not diminish the fact that every individual, no matter what, good, bad, or indifferent, they're created in the image of God and likeness of God, and therefore they should be respected. May not agree with them, they may do wrong, but they should be respected. In other words, treated with a degree of respect simply because God himself created them. Do you understand what I'm saying? Not because that what they have done is right, but because God himself created them. And it's that aspect of respect and love that actually is one of the trademarks of true Christianity, that it places people on such a high plane. Like it never sees another person as being less than you or because they don't agree with you. Many people are not going to agree. This is by the way, we saw this in the COVID era, where people had their convictions and anyone that didn't agree, it was evil to not agree. The devil loves to use certain tactics, even to take things that are true and take them out of context with God's love and destroy our soul. Remember what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2, knowledge is great, but knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. We could be right and be incredibly wrong in terms of our attitude towards Christ. Do you understand that? There's more than just the knowledge of truth. It has to be truth in love. We speak the truth in love in Ephesians 4:15. It has to be that. And if that's lacking, if that's out of the picture, then we've also misrepresented the Savior whom we speak of. So it's very important. It's a very important aspect. So I'm going to stop here. I want to look at the verses that we have in our text here tonight. There's other quotes that we'll get to next week. Some very interesting things that have been said. But you'll notice in Deuteronomy chapter 6 here, Paul, literally, this is Moses' command. By the way, I'll show you in a few minutes just how this has affected the Jewish population. Now, the Jews, by virtue of their own belief system, do not believe in Christ as being the Messiah. So that they're not saved. I guess we can say that, right? They do not believe in Christ as the Messiah. But they do believe in the Torah. They do believe in the law. And the question is, if that is true, if it's God's word, would that affect them in terms of a culture? Would that impact them? Even if they didn't accept the Messiah, would that impact them? And I think what we can see, there's some interesting articles on this, but what you can see is it actually does affect them. And their relationship to the law or the Torah or the Word of God comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it's told to them there, literally, they're commanded to make sure that their children are educated in the Word of God, that they're not to forget the things that happened to them when they were brought out of Egypt, that they're to remind them of it, that they're, you know, every time they sit in their house, when they rise in the morning, they're to make sure that their children are educated in it. And that becomes a very important thing. And this, notice in Psalm 78, it says, literally, bend your ear to this. And you'll notice that it says here, I want you, the fathers, to give an account of what happened in the past generations. This was something that was supposed to be instilled in them. And by the way, this is one of the elements, if it's truly a legitimately true Jewish upbringing, their learning of the Torah and their learning of the Word of God is inherent in their faith. They have schools that they have to go to. It's part of their belief system. And so from that viewpoint, this is something that literally for them as an ethnic group or a religious group sets them apart from the rest of the world. And even in Christianity, I might add, I don't know that the same educational process is inherent in Christianity. But it's very intriguing what happens with the Jewish nation. And there are books that have been written on this. I don't want to go into all of it. But I do want to just talk about, I'm going to get past this. I just want to give you some testimony on this. This was written in a book called by Dennis Prager called, literally, Why the Jews. And his point was to look at why the Jews themselves were so persecuted, and not just because they were Jews, but what were the elements that led to the persecution. So there's two slides here. I'm going to read this to you. It's very interesting. Again, I can give you copies of everything that we're saying here, but in nearly every Jewish society in which the Jews have lived in the past 2,000 years, they've been better educated, more sober, more charitable with one another, committed far fewer violent crimes, and have had more stable family life than their non-Jewish neighbors. These characteristics of Jewish life have been independent of the Jews' affluence or poverty. As the noted black economist Thomas Sowell has concluded, even when the Jews lived in the slums, they were slums with a difference. Lower alcoholism, homicide, accidental death rates than other slums, or even the city as a whole. Their children had lower truancy rates, lower juvenile delinquency rates, and by the 1930s, higher IQs than other children. There was also more voting for congressmen by low-income Jews than even higher-income Protestant or Catholics. Notice what it says. Despite a voluminous literature campaign claiming that the slums shape people's values, the Jews had their own values, and they took those values in and out of the slums. So it wasn't a matter of conditions, it was a matter of education. Next slide says here, and it was based upon the Talmud, which is a group of writings that literally is that based upon the five books of the Bible. But notice this, the Talmud legislated that every city was required to have schools. No teacher could be assigned more than 25 students. The poor were to be taught free of charge. Parents were forbidden to live in a city without a school system. And if they spent time in such a place, the father bore full responsibility for his children's education. Would to God that parents had the same responsibility in terms of Christianity. The purpose of all this education was not to achieve professional and financial success, though in the contemporary world this has brought the Jews such rewards, but to understand that God requires what God required of human beings. Thus, study was obligated even when it was financially disadvantageous. Now, why am I saying this? Because, as I said, if the philosophy is true, it should be obvious. If the Jews believed with all their heart that the most important thing that they could do to remain faithful to their God was to educate their children in the Word of God and the principles of it, and in doing so, they bettered not only their community, but they bettered their lives, then you can understand with me that perhaps for us as Christians who have the Spirit of God and have a relationship with Jesus Christ, how important is it to learn the Word of God, to grow in our relationship with it, to know it? This is why in your last portion of Scripture here, now by the way, we just taught on it a few weeks ago, didn't Jesus say, come to me? He said, I want you to take my yoke. I'm yoked to God. Literally, if you think about a yoke, it's two animals pulling. So we'd be yoked up with Christ, literally. And you'll find rest because he carries a load. So even when you go through a hard trial, Christ is right there with you. And what did he say? He said, I want you to learn of me. If you learn of me, you'll find rest, pause, a sense of, a semblance of peace in your life. I can literally be your peace, he says, if you just come to me. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul, after listing all of his achievements, he was a Jew of Jews. He was a Pharisee. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was, by all accounts, on the list in terms of promotion in the Pharisaical realm to be one of the chief educators of, you know, Jerusalem of that day. He was representing the synagogue, literally the Sanhedrin, when Stephen was being stoned. And he says in this text, I have to count all of that. I forfeited all of that. In fact, I count it as the lowest form of refuse. It's the lowest form of filth so that I can gain the knowledge of Jesus Christ. How important is it for us, especially to understand that in the Scriptures, all that is spoken, even the law, is written to us to communicate the values that God instills in us and then provides the love in us to live through. That we don't do it as others may do just to be good. We do it because we're motivated by his love and we want others to see how the love of God affects a human being. How does that impact us today? Paul says, look, I want to know him. I want to understand the highlights of his resurrection, but I really want to fellowship with the experience of his suffering too. I want my education to be full. I want to go through things so that I can find Christ in it. We're going to study this Sunday. There's four elements that Paul says in chapter 4, four aspects of a complete life. It's a good fight, kept the faith, run his course, and he loved the appearing of Jesus Christ. Everything about his life was to find Christ in it. Isn't that what we're supposed to do as believers? Isn't that what the Holy Spirit's supposed to lead us into? So that even the bad experiences become opportunities for us to meet Christ. We can find Christ anywhere. He's always there. So I guess you could say this, there is a statement that I read one time by, I think a leader, a rabbi, and he said this, that it's not that God's not everywhere present, he is. He's even there in hell. What makes hell hell is that people don't see him there. What makes our life hell is if we don't recognize God in it. If you go through something bad and God can't be in it, then you'll not see God in it. God doesn't force you to see him. But if we recognize him in all things, and we realize that everything that he does in 2 Corinthians 4:15 is literally for our sake. So our good is in mind. Then I can find Christ in it. I can see him there. It just changes everything. It makes a bad situation bearable. And more than just bearable, it makes it good. Can we do that? Because that's what true Christianity, literally, that's what fellowship with Christ truly means. Amen? Father, we're thankful. And Lord, we thank you that we couldn't even begin to know who we are as a person unless we knew you. We can only guess. We could spend our life just floundering around trying to figure out who we were. We certainly couldn't be trustworthy for another person if we didn't know you. We'd be too self-centered and so self-conscious of our own happiness that we couldn't find peace in you. We'd never have peace with those around us. We could never be really what we needed to be. And Lord, we will never understand any of the experiences that we go through in this life unless we're willing to let you teach us. And so, Father, we ask that you'll, as we go through this next segment, that you'll guide us in these things. You'll help us to come to know and understand. We thank you, Lord, that you've actually shown us in many ways. It's true. Education and crime coincide. A lack of education leads to higher crime rates. It's just statistically true. What happens to a person that's educated in Christ? What does that produce in them? Kindness, trustworthiness, loyalty, love, patience, a temperament that is accepting, the meekness of Christ, all of those qualities that we would want in a person. Father, we pray that you'll just teach us, that you'll lead us, and we thank you for the privilege of being together. And if someone here doesn't know you, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to their heart and show them that you're not asking for perfection, you're asking for faith. Perfection is impossible. It's already been damaged. But faith, everyone can produce faith. Pray that you'll show them, Lord, that faith in you is the means of having a perfect relationship with God. So we ask you to do it and pray that you will. In Christ's name, the whole church said. We do have just a few minutes. If you want to ask questions, you're welcome to do so. We have a microphone here. Somebody will bring this around. Anybody have any thoughts or comments or questions? Feel free. Jump in. Or this is going to be a really short. Anybody? All right. Father, thank you for each one. Bless them. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming out.